Good morning, 10 o'clock friends. I am Talbot Davis, pastor here at Good Shepherd United Methodist. And as always on Sunday, whether it's 8:30 or 10 or 11:30 or Moss Road or Zora Road or our Spanish speaking service, I'm so glad that you are here today. This is the fourth week in this series that we've been having called Unhappy Campers, a series in which we look at some kind of obscure stories from the section of scripture just after the children of Israel got out of slavery and through the Red Sea. And we've been really learning a whole lot of things and about how those stories have so many connections to our story. And today for week four of Unhappy Campers, it's called Wildwood. And if you have your Bible with you, I want to invite you to open your Bible to the book of Numbers, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, the fourth book. It's always the fourth book in the Bible, chapter 17 and verses 1 through 13. If your Bible is not here, it's okay. Just open up that worship folder. You'll read the words. When you need to read the words, they'll be right there. And also, they're up on the screen. And you may think, wow, they go to a lot of trouble to make sure that we are able to see the Bible for that day. And yeah, we do. We do go to that trouble. We go to great lengths to make sure that you're able to have your own eyeball encounter with Scripture, because we believe that this library, and it's not a book, you might not have heard of that before, but it's not a book, it is a library. And when we're looking at the book of Numbers, it's a book within the library, we're in the section of the library devoted to history. And this is ancient history, 3,500 years ago or more. And when you look at the library of Scripture, we believe that this library, unlike any other library that's on planet Earth, and some of you know what I'm going to say, and you're like, yes. And others of you don't know what I'm going to say, and you're like, what's he going to say? And others of you are like, I know what he's going to say, and I'm kind of, I'm not sure that I believe it. Wherever you are on that spectrum, we're great. We're glad you're here. But we believe in leadership of this church that this library, unlike any other, is uniquely inspired and eternal and true, that God breathed his life into its words. He put his truth onto its pages. And because of that, when we talk about the Bible here, we lift it up. And that is our way of saying, Lord, thank you for giving us your word. Lord, we're glad to place ourselves under the authority of your word. And Lord, we know that when we gather together on a Sunday morning, that there are treasures in your word that get unleashed on us as a community, and we are anticipating that to happen in these next moments. Amen? Amen? So before all of that happens, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for gathering your community here together. And I pray, Lord, that as I prepare to proclaim on your word, that you would just pour out a brand new, fresh, filling anointment of the Holy Spirit on me. Because without him, I am powerless, and yet because of him, I'm never helpless. And I pray that the same Holy Spirit would send an anointing on all the people in the hearing of my voice, that they too would know what it means to be filled fresh, new, and full with the Spirit of the living God. For in your name we pray. Amen. Well, oh my goodness, we're fixing to look at a story in Scripture that until about 2 months ago, I did not know it was in the Bible. I mean, I've been preaching full-time for 27 years, and there's this story in the book of Numbers that in all those years of all that full-time preaching, I never knew it was in the book of Numbers or in the Bible at all. And before you start to go getting all judgmental on me, before you're like, who does he think he is? Maybe I shouldn't give that preacher that much credit. Who does he think? I'm just getting ready to walk on out of here. You hadn't heard of it either. And I do want you to know that when we dig into this story that I did not know was a story, I promise you this, by the time we're finished digging into this story that I didn't know was a story, it will totally and completely alter your views on life and death and despair and hope. I do believe that when you see not only this story that I didn't know was a story, but you see the larger pattern in the biblical library, library that it is part of, that it will alter your views on all these things, that it's going to rock your world, and if you're not even careful, it's going to rock you like a hurricane. That's what's going to happen in these next, thank you for getting that, 80s rock, don't they? Thank you for getting that over there, but so yeah. In fact, the story that we're getting ready to look at, if before April, the month of April or so, you had said, asked me, is there a story in the Bible where these three things happen one after another? I would have been like, of course not. That's ridiculous. Who ever heard of such a thing? Except now I have, and you will, and I am convinced that when we explore this thing together, not only will we have heard of such a thing, but it will alter our views and alter our experience on so many of the most significant areas of our lives. Because we, when we get to Numbers chapter 17, when we get to week 4 of unhappy campers, this has just happened. So 400,000 of the children of Israel, Jewish people, spiritual ancestors, they marched through the Red Sea out of slavery in Egypt and towards the freedom of the promised land. But what happens when they get to the other side of that parted Red Sea? What happens on their journey to the promised land? Well, if you've been with us for the last couple of weeks, you know, and if you haven't, we're really glad you're here. But that's where they become unhappy campers. They become full of whining and complaining and groaning, and they long to go back to slavery in Egypt. They prefer, really, these unhappy campers who've seen these miracles and gotten this taste of freedom. They prefer the certainty of misery to the misery of uncertainty. That's what they prefer every time. We knew what we had back in Egypt. We were slaves and it was awful, but at least we knew what we had. And they choose that time and time again over freedom and all of its uncertainty and all of the responsibility that comes along with it. And as happens with most folks, so much of their dissatisfaction, so much of their misery as unhappy campers centers around their leadership. Isn't that all too common? Isn't that the way that this ancient story lives on today? Because don't we have that tendency to blame those in leadership over us for our problems? That's why we blame our politicians, and it's why we blame our bosses, it's why we blame our preachers, it's why we blame our parents, because it's so much easier to blame those in authority for the mess of our lives than to take responsibility for ourselves. Can I hear an amen for that? And in particular, the children of Israel and their season of being unhappy campers, they don't trust the leadership of Moses, nor, and in the case of Numbers chapter 17, they do not trust the leadership of Moses' brother Aaron to be the high priest of the people. They don't think he's legit. And the role of the high priest of the people was highly, highly significant in the ancient Jewish religion, because they viewed in the ancient mind the priest was literally the go-between between the people and their God, that he stood in between people and God. And in Numbers 16, the chapter just before Numbers 17, thank you. You're welcome for teaching that math lesson, but the Aaron, the high priest, has been the go-between between the living and the dead. But the people, they do not trust Aaron's leadership, and they're all whining about Aaron being their high priest, and they're really kind of like thinking, hey, can't you send us a younger, hipper, cooler high priest? Maybe one with a book deal? Can't you do something like that for us, Lord? And in the face of all that, God intervenes. Because God knows better than anyone that mutiny against Moses is really attempting a coup against God. That if you're whining about Moses' leadership, what you're really doing is complaining about God's authority in your life. And so God knows that he has to intervene. And Numbers 16, again, just before the chapter we're going to look at, Numbers 16 is really a very bloody chapter in which a whole lot of living things die. Tuck that away. A whole lot of number 16 is this bloodbath in which living things die. But after all those living things die in number 16, the children of Israel, 400,000 unhappy campers, still are not convinced. And so God devises this really kind of bizarre, remember this test that seems so out there, I didn't know it was in the Bible till this year. He devises this test by which his authority over his people hinges, revolves around whether or not he can make dead things live. Because look at Numbers chapter 17 and verses 1 and 2 and 3. The Lord said to Moses, this is with this crisis of leadership and who should be our high priest and we don't want Aaron and send us somebody younger, hipper, and cooler. Speak to the Israelites and get 12 staffs from them, one from the leader of each of their ancestral tribes. Write the name of each man on his staff. On the staff of Levi, write Aaron's name, for there must be one staff for the head of each ancestral tribe. So the Lord says, Moses, here's what you do. Get you 12 walking sticks. Does anybody hear? Does anybody know the difference between a stick and a branch? A stick is dead because it is disconnected from the tree. A branch, when it is connected to the tree and the tree's life-giving sap, a branch is live. So God says to Moses, get 12 dead sticks. And on the top of each stick, write the name of the leader of the different of the 12 ancient tribes of Israel. And on the tribe of Levi, I want you to make sure you put Aaron's name in Hebrew lettering, which looks something like this. So there's 11 sticks with other names, and then one stick has Aaron's name on it. So this is what you're to do, Moses. Get 12 dead sticks. And what am I supposed to do with the 12 dead sticks, Moses asks. Well, look how the Lord answers, verses 4 and 5. Place them in the tent of meeting in front of the Ark of the Covenant Law. That's Raiders of the Lost Ark, where they kept the Ten Commandments. The Ark of the Covenant Law, where I meet with you. The staff belonging to the man I choose will sprout, and I will rid myself of this constant grumbling against you, Moses, by the Israel. They've been grumbling from the word get-go, and I'm tired of it, I'm done with it, and I'm gonna take one of these 12 dead sticks, and the one with the man's name on it, who I wanna be high priest, that dead stick is going to sprout up into something that is alive. And remarkably, unbelievably, these people who haven't liked anything, they didn't like going through the Red Sea. They didn't like manna from heaven. They didn't like God's protection. They didn't like anything. They're like, hey, that's a great idea. We're going to do it. Because look what happens in verses 6 and 7, same chapter. So Moses spoke to the Israelites, and their leaders gave him the 12 staffs, one for the leader of each of their ancestral tribes. And Aaron's staff was among them. Moses placed the staffs before the Lord in the tent of the covenant law. So they 12 sticks go overnight in front of the, it's like a one night stand for sticks. Overnight there in the covenant law. And so God devises this weird, bizarre, one stick is gonna sprout some kind of plant, some kind of nut, some kind of fruit at the end of it. And it's all a way of proving his authority. And I don't know, maybe you hadn't put a dead thing before the Lord as a test for his authority, but there may be people here who are not sure about his authority over your life. Some of you here might not even be sure of his existence. And that's fine. That's okay. It is seldom, I don't know if you knew this or not, it has seldom been more trendy than it is right now in this era of our land's history to be atheist. And that's okay if that's you today. I've been there. I know what that means, and I know what that feels like. And others of you, you may not so much be doubting his existence, but you're doubting his competence. You, 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 you're wrestling with God's authority because you're really not sure that he's doing a very good job of being God. Because in your heart of hearts, you're like, why did you let her commit suicide? Why did you make me lose my job? Why did you allow this family to fall apart? And others of you, and you might not be doubting his existence or his competence, but you're really wondering about his relevance to your life. It just feels like our world is getting more and more tech savvy, more and more advanced, and you wonder if somehow biblical faith isn't just sort of childish, and what in the world do all these ancient writings have to do with my life today? I mean, they didn't even know there was an internet, for goodness sake. They didn't know there was a printing press, for goodness sakes. And what does this have to do in my life? And then you walk into church, and we're looking at a 3,500-year-old story involving dead sticks coming to life, maybe, and you really wonder about its relevance. And in response to that, look what happened to one out of those 12 dead sticks, the one with Aaron's name on it. Look at verse 8 of Numbers chapter 17. The next day, this is after the sticks had their one-night stand, the next day Moses entered the tent and saw that Aaron's staff, which represented the tribe of Levi, had not only sprouted but had budded and blossomed and produced almonds. Whoa! Talk about under-promising and over-delivering. Not only does the dead stick with Aaron's name on it, not only does it sprout something, but it sprouts and it blossoms, and out of a dead stick in the morning, voila, you got a bowl full of almonds for breakfast. And it's so clear what God is doing in this moment of his authority. He's making this miracle happen where something dead comes up with something alive. He's full of under-promising and over-delivering. And I read that, and it made me think, man, this must be like what it's like to go on Match.com. And you think the guy going to knock on your door looks like this. But you open the door, and he ends up looking like this. Or it's like you think you're going to get some Morton salt, and instead you get a Morton steak. It's like you go to bed at night, and you think, yeah, when I wake up in my driveway, there's going to be a Nissan Altima. And you wake up, and there's a Nissan Maxima. Over and over and over, under-promising and over-delivering. And it's so abundantly clear what God has done in this bizarre story that, remember, I didn't even know it was a story. That when God is tested, when God is questioned, when God is ridiculed, when God is belittled, when God's reputation hangs in the balance, here's what he does. God proves his authority by making dead things live. That's what he does. That's what was going on in Numbers chapter 17, that the chips were down and God's authority was being questioned. His character was being ridiculed. His nature was being belittled. And you see, when God wants to prove his authority over your life and over my life, he has this uncanny knack of making dead things live. And I saw that happen in Numbers chapter 17. And then I realized, oh my God, there is this incredible pattern of the same power, the same response. God is remarkably consistent when his authority gets questioned. And it is this pattern throughout Scripture. So many of you, when you hear me talk about when God wants to prove his authority, he makes dead things live, and you're like, oh yeah, that's that thing that started when Jesus rose from the dead. Maybe now you're thinking, oh, that's why we sang that song about the same power and why we recited the Apostles' Creed together. And you think, oh yeah, that pattern, that all started when Jesus rose from the dead. And I am like, no, 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 no. Nothing could be further from the truth when you have eyes to see it. And because of our time together this morning, you will. You will recognize that Scripture is full of appetizers. It is full of movie trailers. It is full of dropping hints. All of Scripture is this long runway to the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus doesn't just appear out of nowhere. The Bible is this long runway in which over and over and over again, when God wants to, needs to prove his authority, he makes dead things live. Well, I'll show you what I mean from Scripture. Think about Abraham and Sarah. Some of you know the story and others of you don't. It's okay. They're the mother and the father of Judaism, Christianity, the great one God religions of the world. And they are the ancestors of these unhappy campers. And their line goes through their son Isaac. And how old was Abraham when Isaac was born? Abraham was 100 and Sarah was 75. But look what the New Testament writers, say about this couple. Look at Romans chapter 4, verse 19, where it says this. Without weakening in his faith, he, meaning Abraham, faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. I just love that. Think about how casual that is to talk about, well, hey, he's as good as dead. Since he was about 100 years old and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Whew. And in case you missed it, look what Hebrews 11, 12, almost the exact same thing. And so from this one man, and he, just circle that, he's as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. Takes old bodies as good as dead, a womb that is dead. And to prove his authority, God makes living things come out of what was dead. A little bit later, Scripture, book of Ezekiel, chapters 37, God gives the prophet Ezekiel this incredible image of all of these bones. Look at chapter 37, verse 3. He asked me, son of man, can these bones live? Now, you know that a bone separated from skin and blood and tendon, bones, and that's a skeleton, right? See, and except for Grateful Dead videos, skeletons do not live. Skeletons are dead. And I said, Sovereign Lord, you alone know. And then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Verse 7. So I, Ezekiel, prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. And I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Verse 9. And then he, the Lord, said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, come, breath, from the four winds, and breathe into these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them, and they came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Life comes out of a body that's as good as dead, a womb that is dead, and now these dead bones get life brought to them. And why is it? Why was it that the dead bones came to life? Verse 14 of the same chapter. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land, and then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it. Also, you'll know that I'm in authority, and I am in charge. When God wants to prove his authority, he makes dead things live. The whole Scripture is this runway to the resurrection. And then you move to the New Testament, and Jesus, in the story of Lazarus, John chapter 11, and take a look at what it says there, John 11, verse 41 and 42. Because Jesus rose Lazarus from the... That was just pitiful. Jesus made Lazarus rise from the... Yes! But here's why, verses 41 and 42 of John 11. So they took away the stone, and then Jesus looked up, and he said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. I'm not raising Lazarus from the dead just to raise him from the dead. It's all to prove your authority. And then, of course, the runway to the resurrection includes, I don't know, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And how does he describe it? In Matthew 28, verse 18, look at what he says there. Then Jesus came to them and said, all again. You can, come on, 10 o'clock. You can do so much better. Then Jesus came to them and said, all in heaven and on earth has been given to me. It's all about proving, demonstrating his authority. The resurrection of Jesus does not come out of nowhere. We've been getting hints. We've been getting appetizers. We've been seeing the movie trailer all along, because when God uses dead sticks and barren wombs and old people and dry bones and dead friends, all to prove, when he wants to prove his authority, he makes dead things live. And then there's you. Because look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. As for you, you were dead. Not sleeping. Not wandering. Dead. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. But because of his great love for us, verse 4, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, even when you were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. You have been, those of you who walk with Jesus, you have been made alive. You didn't make yourself alive. You have been made alive. Colossians 2:13 says the same thing. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. You see it in dead sticks. You see it in a living Savior. You see it in dead wombs. You see it in bodies as good as dead. And you see it in the people in here. When God wants to prove his authority, he makes dead things. He makes dead people live. Because someone here, maybe 5 people, maybe 10 people here, you came to church this morning with a dead marriage. When God wants to prove his authority, he makes dead things live. And for others of you, maybe what's dead, you came to church today with a dead faith that you used to believe and it used to be impactful, but now you look at it kind of in retrospect and it's almost childish. You don't see that faith really has answers for the complexities of life, and this faith that you had that used to be alive and used to be meaningful is now feels really dead. And if that's you, that was me, 1986, dead. And then God intervened, and then Jesus happened. And a year later, not only was my faith alive, but I was studying for ministry. Why? Because when God wants to prove his authority, he makes dead things live. And for some of you, it's your conscience that's died. Because we've talked a lot in Unhappy Campers about how so many of us go back to what is familiar, even when what is familiar is killing us. But we go back to what we know and what's familiar and it's killing us, and even though we just go back to it because that's what we know, and what happens to our conscience is that it is easier to stop feeling anything than to start feeling the weight of all that guilt. And so we have effectively killed our own conscience. And if you've got that thing that you have going on in your life and you're not feeling anything about it, you're numb to it now, God has brought you here today to give you the great gift of guilt. I don't know if you knew that or not. A lot of the guilt that we feel is God's grace. Your conscience is a gift. And God has brought you here to rekindle that conscience even in your life. Because when God wants to prove his authority, even over you, he makes dead things live. And all of this good shepherd is just this appetizer, just this forerunner, just this foretaste for that time at the end of all time when God will sum up all things in himself, when Jesus really is all in all, as Scripture says. Because what does 1 Corinthians 15:26 say? It says the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Which means at the end of all things, when Jesus comes back, every one of us who dies in him, we will get a brand new body. And we will get a brand new body in which bones do not break, in which eyes do not go blind, in which cancer does not invade, in which hair does not fall out, and skin does not break out. Can I hear a hallelujah for that? That awaits all of us. But get this, that's coming at the end. I am convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that God has backloaded that power into all of creation. He has retrofitted the power of eternity into all of history. And so you and I in our daily lives, we get these glimpses of that end of time power in which all things will be made new and death itself will be dead. And all that gets retrofitted into your life and into my life now. Why? Because when God wants to prove his authority, he makes dead things, dead people, and dead faith, and dead consciences, and dead marriages. Live. It's so interesting to me what the children of Israel do after they see that dead walking stick not just bloom and not just sprout, but bud and produce a bowl full, I don't know if it's a bowl full, but almonds. Look what they do. Verses 10 through 13 of Numbers 17. Where it says this, the Lord said to Moses, put back Aaron's staff in front of the ark of the covenant law to be kept as a sign to the rebellious. This will put an end to their grumbling against me so that they will not die. And Moses did just as the Lord commanded. And the Israelites said to Moses, we will die. We're lost. We're all lost. Anyone who even comes near the tabernacle of the Lord will die. Are we all going to die? They respond to God's resurrecting power with more groaning, grumbling, more whining. But not us. Not now. We're going to respond not with a whining, but with a woo-hoo. Because I know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that there are people in this room right now, and you know exactly what I'm talking about. You have lived it. You have a word to share with our community. Because you know what it's like to have something dead come to life as a way of God proving his authority. So in just a moment, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to have some microphones put out, and you all are kind of going to finish my message by sharing a word with one another, just a sentence or two. But we're going to have open mic time before we finish up with singing. So let's pray, and if you got a story, if you got something that's dead and is now alive, bless the rest of this body of Christ with it. Father, thank you for the depth of your love, and thank you even for the kindness of giving us a conscience, and the benefit of our guilt. And thank you, Lord, that your wonder-working power, you make dead things live. In Jesus' name, and for Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. So we have microphones at the different aisles, and I always do this with fear and trembling. What if nobody says anything? And then I remember God's in authority, not me. So who's got a word to share with our community? Yeah, someone's coming to this microphone. While she's coming there, you can come to the other ones as well. Go ahead. Hallelujah. 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 Yes.
About 4 years ago, I came here and they had service. I had been diagnosed with stage 4 lung cancer.
I remember that.
And I went to Pastor and I said, Lord, send me here. And he prayed for me. I have had a 5% chance of survival, according to their medicine, with 4 to 8 months left, just long enough to get my affairs in order. And he prayed for me right here. And so I started chemo 4 years ago. In May of this year, I had to have, well, November last year, I just forewent everything. I said, I'm not doing it no more. May of this year, I went back to have more scans done. The cancer is completely gone. It's like...
Hallelujah.
There's so much more to the story, but I'm not going to take up no time. I was told two of the sisters this morning, I said it would take my oncologist to tell the story.
Okay. We're glad you got your affairs in order. Rise, take up your pallet and walk, right? Or your sneakers. Yeah. Morning. Hallelujah. Thank you. And you're standing right here. Yeah. Hallelujah. Yes, we have one more. Yes. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Hey, you all are a mess. a glorious, purchased, growing, redeemed mess who know that resurrection didn't just happen in the past, but the God who resurrected is resurrecting.